If you are one of our guests here tonight, you're here tonight on a topic that we've been discussing over a period of weeks for the last few months. We've been talking about the subject of marriage and divorce and remarriage off and on for the last few months. About every 4, 5, or 6 weeks, we have a lesson on this particular topic. And so if you're a guest here tonight, that may seem like a topic that's pretty heavy. It may seem like a topic that could be considered controversial, but all we're trying to do tonight is to just get into the Word of God and allow the Word of God to do the teaching. And so I would encourage you to write down the Bible verses that we go through tonight. And if you've got any questions about anything that we discuss tonight, please don't hesitate to ask us. And so I was getting ready for this lesson tonight, I could not help but think about the fact that, you know, sometimes when you ask somebody to do something, do they sometimes have their own way of doing it? I mean, you ask them, here's what I'd like you to do, and then they do it their own way. Or you ask them, here's what I'd like you to do, and they say, well, let me tell you how that could be done better. And so they take you what you want, and they go and do it their own way because they think that way is better. I thought about that because God is the one who has created marriage for us. God's the one who has given us marriage, and He's given us His laws in the Bible for marriage today. And it's as if man sometimes looks back at God and says, God, I hear what you're saying about marriage, but I think we've got a better idea about this. I think my way, well, I think our way about this is a little better, and so let's just do it our way. And as much as you don't appreciate somebody else taking what you've asked them to do and doing it their own way, imagine God taking what He has asked us to do, and we go and do it our own way. Tonight, I want us to think about what Jesus teaches about adultery. I want us to look about what Jesus teaches at the end of this lesson about the one exception that He gives in Matthew chapter 19. But I want you to get your Bibles out here, and I want us to look at some what's called parallel passages. And what does that mean? Parallel passages means that when you come to the gospel accounts, that there are things that you read in Matthew and things you read in Mark and things that you read in Luke that are all talking about the same thing. They're parallel. And oftentimes they're talking about the same occasion where you have three different men writing about the same occasion, the same teachings of Jesus, just from three different vantage points. And so tonight I want you to get your Bible and go to Mark chapter 10. We're going to look at some passages just really quickly here, and I want you to get these quickly at the beginning of this lesson because I want us to look at three or actually four parallel passages on this particular subject tonight, and I want to add one in after another just to see what is Jesus saying about this subject. Look at Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 11, where God gives us, Jesus gives us kind of the overall rule regarding marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Look at it in verse 11, where Jesus says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. That is God's general rule about the subject. Whoever divorces and marries another commits adultery. He lays that out. But in case you don't know that verse 12 is in the Bible, please note that verse 12 is in the Bible because sometimes individuals will ask, well, it's only the man who has a right to divorce his wife. That's not what Jesus taught. Look in verse 12 where Jesus says, and if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Note in this passage that the law applies equally to the man or to the woman. And so it's not just that a man could divorce his wife, a woman could divorce her husband, but notice the general rule as it's stated here. If a person divorces their spouse and marries another person, what is the result? According to the words of Jesus, what's the result? Jesus says that's adultery. Now go over to Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, we see another element that is added in through Luke's account, and we're going to see this as well when we get over to Matthew's account, but I want you to see that there's another layer that's added here in Luke's account, and we're only going to look at one verse in Luke chapter 16 and verse 18, because Jesus also talks about the other person that might be involved in this occasion if somebody goes and marries another. Look in verse 18 of Luke chapter 16, where Jesus says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. That's what we just read in Mark chapter 10. But notice what else Jesus says. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. Note what we're seeing. In the first text, we saw the two individuals, the husband and wife, who are married to each other. And if one of them divorces the other and marries another, they commit adultery. But notice that here Jesus looks at the person that they go and marry. And Jesus notes that the consequences for violating God's law are not applied just to the original husband and wife, but also are applied to that third person that is involved here. That if this person, whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband, that person also commits adultery. This isn't my words, this is just Jesus' words. And so Jesus says that in this occasion, there's three people. There's an original husband, an original wife, and if one of them leaves their husband or wife and goes and marries somebody else, they are committing adultery, as well as the person they marry is committing adultery. Adultery is a two-person sin, not a one-person sin. When adultery is committed, it is an act of sex, which we'll see here in just a little while, and it is both individuals who are involved in that relationship that are committing sin. Come back to Matthew chapter 5. Look at the text that was read tonight from Matthew chapter 5. And let's add another layer to this as Jesus is describing for us this rule that God has given regarding marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And I want us to see just how much Jesus stresses the gravity of divorce. But what I'm going to put up here is not the word divorce, and we'll come back and I'll tell you why we're using this expression putting away here in just a little bit. But instead of the word divorce, I'm going to put the word putting away up here, and your Bible might have that expression putting away instead of divorce. Look in verse 32. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality, we'll come back to that, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. By a husband putting away his wife, Jesus says that's putting her in a tough position. It's not saying that she is absolutely and for sure going to go and commit adultery, but especially in that day and age, when a woman could hardly support herself, often she would often have to go and find somebody, or at least she would sometimes think that she would have to go and marry someone else in order just to be able to live. And so Jesus says, you're putting her in a position where she may go and marry somebody else. And if she goes and marries somebody else, then both of them are committing adultery. And so Jesus wants somebody, before they put their spouse away, to think about the gravity of what they're doing. Now come to Matthew chapter 19. And we saw this in Matthew chapter 5, but just add this in when you get over to Matthew chapter 19. Because in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3, Jesus is asked the question by the Pharisees, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? What was happening in that day? Same thing that's happening today. People were divorcing their husband, divorcing their wife for just any reason. So the question is asked to Jesus, hey, Jesus, what do you think about this? Is it okay to divorce for just any reason? What does Jesus answer in verse 9? He basically says, no. If you want the Cliff Notes version, the answer is no. Verse 9, Jesus says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife and marries, except for sexual immorality, and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Jesus authoritatively answers their question. He says, no, it's not permitted by God to divorce your spouse for any reason and to go and marry someone else. In fact, Jesus says there is only one cause. There's only one reason for divorce and remarriage in the eyes of God. And so that's what I want us to investigate tonight as we take all three or all four of these passages from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. As we put them together and say, okay, what do we see in these passages? As you take all of these passages and you put them together, you see that in all four of these passages, they all discuss the matter of divorce. You're going to see that word divorce in all four of these passages. But did you notice that when Jesus talks about divorce, that Jesus severely limits divorce. Jesus is not in favor of divorce when you read His words, because Jesus takes His readers, takes His listeners all the way back to the beginning. Read what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 19. He takes them all the way back to the beginning. In one of our previous lessons a couple months ago, we saw that God in His original plan never intended for divorce. He never included it. We don't read about it through the first 2,500 years of human history because God did not intend for there to be divorce. Now, you might not have the word divorce in your Bible. Instead, in your translation, you might have the word put away or something to that effect. Why do you have that? Because that's actually a better translation. The Greek word that's used here, you see the definition of it, it means to set free. That's what it means. It means to release. It means to send away, to dismiss. Does that sound like the word divorce? It's got a different flavor to the word. It's the same word. When you go over and read other passages in the New Testament, there are some passages that talk about releasing prisoners. It's the same Greek word. There are some passages where you talk about Jesus sending away the multitude. It's the same verse. Over in Luke chapter 13, you'll read about Jesus and He healed somebody, and it says He loosed their infirmities. It's the same word. We think divorce. Now, guess what? When you hear the word divorce, what do you automatically think of? You think about the court. You think about going down to the court. You think about filing papers. You think about signing papers. You think about, and that's where our minds go, is to the legal process. Notice that the divorce in Jesus' mind includes the legal process, but it is not only the legal process. And so when you're in your mind, and maybe in your Bible, next to the word divorce, just write put away. Because Jesus wants us to understand that this is something that involves an intentional act. It is something that I consider. It is a mental consideration that leads to an intentional action that is communicated to an individual, and then it goes through whatever legal process is demanded by the land in which they live. But can I remind you, before we go on to the next point, can I remind you when God got to the end of the Old Testament? Think about this. God was not going to have anything else to say through prophets for another 400 years. We call the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, we call it the silent year sometimes. The intertestamental period, we call it 400 silent years because God doesn't reveal anything for 400 years. And right before He finishes revelation, the revelation of the Old Testament, He wants us to know that God hates divorce. Or in your Bible, you might not have the word divorce. God hates putting away. If you want God's view of this subject, you read it in Malachi, but you read it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and all parallel passages. You read about divorce, but you don't read Jesus suggesting it or Jesus wanting it to be done because it wasn't a part of His plan. Now, you look at all four passages. They not only all discuss divorce, they all discuss remarriage. And just like divorce was severely limited, when you read these passages, marriage or remarriage is severely limited. In fact, you don't even read about it in an approved way of any kind in Mark's account or in Luke's account. And when you do read about it, you get a very clear understanding that there is a monumental difference between a marriage that is acceptable in man's eyes and marriage that is acceptable in God's eyes. Do you get that difference? Do you see a difference that, oh, man thinks it's okay to get married in some situations, but you read what God has to say about it, you read what Jesus has to say about it, and you see that there are certain marriages that God joins together, but when you're reading through your New Testament, you also see there are certain marriages that God does not join together. They may have been joined together by the legal system under which they lived. They may have fulfilled the legal requirements that were required by man in his day. But God may not have joined them together. And so when you read about whoever divorces his wife and marries another, why does Jesus use the word marries another? If Jesus uses the word marries another, does that mean by using the word marriage that God is okay with this marriage because he used the word marriage? No. It's God using accommodative language. It's God using human terms to say, I understand, I want you to understand that I'm understanding your terms, but just because he uses the word marries another doesn't mean that God is approving of that. How do we know? Well, think about Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman. Jesus says to the Samaritan woman, you've had five husbands. Were all five of those men truly her husband in the eyes of God, joined to her by God? Well, no, it's an accommodative term to talk about those men as her husbands. They may have been, those individuals, the husband and wife in those situations, they may have been joined together in a marriage that was socially and culturally and publicly and legally acceptable, but it wasn't so in the eyes of God. In Romans chapter 7, you read about a text where it talks about an adulterous person, an adulterous woman who has married another man. Well, if she's married him, does that mean she's okay? God's using that term there accommodatively to talk about the fact that she's married another man, but God says she's still an adulteress. And we're going to come in just a minute and talk about that word adultery. But just because she may have received approval in the eyes of man for her marriage doesn't mean she's received approval in the eyes of God for her marriage. Look over in Mark chapter 6. We've noted this at least once in a previous lesson in this series. But I want you to look in Mark chapter 6 at this occasion that we read about John the Baptist and his interaction with Herod Antipas and what John is telling Herod. Because in Mark chapter 6 and verse 17, it says that Herod himself had sent, laid hold of John, bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Well, what had Herod done with Philip's wife? He had married her. Well, does that mean that they were married in the eyes of God, that God joined them together? No, God's just using that word married accommodatively. In the eyes of man, they were married, but they weren't married in the eyes of God. How do we know? Because of what John says in verse 18. John had continually said to Herod in verse 18, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Both verbs in that sentence, by the way, are in the Greek present tense, meaning it is not lawful. It continues to be not lawful. It wasn't before, and it's not now, and it continues to be not lawful. What? For you to have her continually. Not just past tense that you had her. It's not lawful that you have her now, and it's not lawful that you continue to have her as your wife. Was that a popular thing for John to say? No. It got John thrown in prison, and it got John's head cut off. Is that a popular thing for us to say today? No. But it's what Jesus wanted to be taught. We learn in the New Testament that God restricts those who can enter into marriage. God restricts those who can divorce and then marry someone else. He limits those that he has given a right to enter into marriage to someone who has never been married, to someone who has been married but their spouse has died and now they can marry someone else, Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3 says, or to the person whose spouse has been sexually unfaithful and they have put their spouse away and now they've got a right to go and marry somebody else. How do we know that? Because what we see in these passages is that all of them talk about divorce. All of these parallel passages talk about remarriage. And all of these parallel passages talk about adultery. I want us to spend some time talking about this word adultery. As you think about it, it's not a very nice word, is it? It's not one of those words that we just go around freely using today because we know when the Bible uses it, the Bible does not use it in a positive light. You go back to the Ten Commandments and you've got what we call the Big Ten, right? Well, what's one of them? Thou shalt not commit adultery. God wanted, written by his own finger on those tablets of stone, God wanted his followers to understand how seriously he takes adultery. in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. It says, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Not just the one who was married and went and married somebody else, but even the one that they married is to be put to death. God says this is a two-person sin, and he recognizes that both of them were to be punished under the old law. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 32, it says, whoever commits adultery with the woman, listen to this, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. That's how seriously God wants us to take marriage. That's how seriously God wants us to take the matter of taking sex outside of marriage. And oftentimes, read the book of Hosea. There's two passages, I think, on the screen from the book of Hosea. And you'll note in these passages that God parallels adultery with prostitution. Not saying they're exactly the same thing, but saying in the eyes of man, being an adulterer is the same as being a prostitute in the eyes of God. God has nothing good to say about adultery in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. And so here's what that has caused some individuals to do. If you see something that God doesn't like, well, just redefine it. Just give it a different definition. That'll work, right? You ever had somebody do that to you? Ever had your children try to redefine something that would fit their perspective on something? And so if we don't like what God has said about something, how about we just give it a different definition? Except the definition for adultery is not something that has any ambiguity about it. It is not anything that can be changed. And so let me share with you some definitions. Here's the definition of the Hebrew word for adultery. Is this clear? The violation of the marriage relationship whereby either husband or wife, it doesn't matter which one, has an illicit sexual relationship with a third party. Pretty clear what adultery is. The Greek word means unlawful intercourse with the spouse of another. Pretty clear. Here's a two-person sin. It's a two-person sin that involves sexual activity, sexual intercourse outside of a marriage, and at least one of those individuals is married to somebody else. That's what the Hebrew word means. That's what the Greek word means. That's what the English word means. You look it up in an English dictionary. Well, I haven't done this week, so maybe it's changed. But it used to mean sex between a married person and someone who is not that person's wife or husband. Pretty clear what adultery is, right? Adultery involves a married person having sexual intercourse with someone who is not their spouse. It involves someone who is not in a proper marriage relationship having sex with somebody who is married to somebody else. And when you read through your Bible, and I'm pointing this out because we're going to make a point on this later on in just a minute. Sometimes in your Bible, the word adultery is used in a figurative sense. And you think, how can adultery be used in a figurative sense? In the Old Testament, God told Israel, I am your husband. What does that make Israel? God's wife. When Israel went and worshiped other gods, what were they doing? You would say they are committing idolatry. True, they are. Guess what word God used to describe what they were doing? He said that they were committing not just adultery. He used the word harlotry. They were committing adultery. We don't think that because we think about that as a man's sin. But God uses it in a figurative sense to say, when you are married to God and you go and get in a relationship with another god, lowercase G-O-D, you're committing harlotry, you're committing adultery. Is that acceptable in the eyes of God? No more than physical adultery is acceptable in the eyes of God when it happens between a man and a woman on this earth. Think about this verse in James chapter 4 and verse 4, where in the New Testament God says, you adulterers and adulteresses. Who's he talking to? A group of Christians. You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God. When you get in a relationship with the world, God says you're committing adultery against me. And yet, no matter how clear the definition of adultery is, there are individuals who've tried to redefine it. Here's one way that they've tried to redefine it. One way that they've tried to redefine it is to make it something less than the sexual act between a man and a woman who are not married to each other, but one of them is married to somebody else. And so they have tried to make it mean that adultery is covenant breaking. That what they've tried to say is that what adultery is that it is not sex, but it's the act of leaving and divorcing someone's spouse. And so you leave them, you divorce them, and when you do that, you are breaking the marriage covenant. You're divorcing them. And at the time of the divorce, you're breaking the marriage covenant, and they want to say that is adultery. Why do they want to say that? They want to say that's adultery because they go on to say that adultery is something that is not continued in the second marriage. So adultery is something that takes place when, oh, okay, you've just broken the covenant when you divorced them, when you left them, but that was it. That was the adultery. And now it's not continued into the second marriage because here's all you've got to do. If all you've done is just broken the covenant with your first spouse, all you've got to do is to say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I broke the covenant. I promise I'm not going to do it again. And you can stay with whoever you're married to. You get what they're doing? They are redefining adultery to not involve the sexual act between a man and a woman who are not married to each other properly in the eyes of God, and just saying it's a one-time thing that I can ask God to forgive me of, and He forgives me, and guess what I can do? I can stay wherever I am and in whatever relationship or marriage I'm in. Let me ask you just a few questions to help you think through this. Remember what I said about God viewing the relationship between Him and His people as a marriage? And what God said about when they went and worshiped other gods that they were committing adultery against God? Well, if that's spiritual adultery, then guess what? All they had to do was to say to God, God, we're sorry that we broke the covenant with you. Please forgive us. And they could keep on worshiping their other gods. Right? If that's what adultery is, if it's just covenant breaking, then that's what they could do. Sorry, God, we didn't mean to. We won't do it, but they could go and work. No. If it doesn't work in spiritual adultery, then it doesn't work in actual adultery either. If it's just covenant breaking, if it's just, all right, I'm done being married to you, I'm divorcing you, I'm breaking this covenant, if that's all that adultery is, then why does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, why does He use the word, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart? What has he done? This guy who lusts for a woman and is already committed, what's he doing? Is he lusting for covenant breaking? That's what he's lusting for, right? He's lusting for covenant breaking with her. He's not lusting for covenant breaking. He's lusting for sex with her. And that's why Jesus uses a word that means sex. What about in John chapter 8, where they catch a woman in adultery? And the Bible says they caught her in the very act of adultery. What did they catch her doing? Did they catch her covenant breaking? Did they catch her taking her marriage certificate and ripping it up and saying, okay, I'm done being married? No. They caught her in the very act of adultery that is a sexual act. Why is it in Hebrews 13 and verse 4 that God ties fornicators and adulterers with the marriage bed? Because there is a sexual act that's involved. The intercourse is involved in adultery and in fornication, and that's why God ties it to the marriage bed. And if adultery just means covenant breaking, then why did all of the Greek lexicons, why did all of the experts in the language, how could they all get the definition wrong? They couldn't. They couldn't all get it wrong because, as you've noted, everybody from the Hebrew to the Greek to the English all say the same thing about what adultery is. So let's go back and let's use Jesus' words about adultery to see what Jesus is saying about this matter of marriage, to see how seriously Jesus is taking this matter of marriage. Jesus teaches, you saw it in Mark chapter 10. Jesus teaches that whoever divorces and remarries commits what? Commits adultery. I want you to think about that. Jesus says, here's a man and a woman who are married. One of them says, I don't want to be married to you anymore. And he goes and he marries a brand new woman, not a brand new woman, gets involved in a brand new relationship. She's fairly new. We'll just say she's fairly new. But he gets involved in a brand new relationship with a whole new woman. And in man's eyes, they're happy. And doesn't he have a right to be happy? Doesn't she have a right to be happy? So they're happy and they're married. You know what Jesus says this is? Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits what? Adultery. What is the definition of adultery? By definition, adultery is that somebody in this happy little relationship over here, somebody in this relationship, by definition, is married to somebody else. No. You got it all wrong. He divorced her and married. He's not married to her anymore. By using the word adultery, what is Jesus saying about this happy little relationship over here? By using the word, the definition of the term demands one of them at least is married to somebody else. Jesus is teaching that somebody's married to somebody else. Jesus also teaches that whoever marries a divorced person commits adultery. Remember, adultery is a two-person sin. So this man divorced his wife, went and married somebody else. What's he committing? Adultery. What's this new wife committing? Matthew 5 and verse 32, Matthew 19 and verse 9, the new wife is also committing adultery. They both are. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32, when it talks about this divorced woman, I don't want to give you too much, I don't want to get too deep here, but this is interesting. When it talks about this woman who is divorced, the Greek tense is a perfect tense. What does that mean? When it talks about this woman who is divorced, it says she was divorced in the past, and the perfect tense means, and she still is a put-away woman. She was divorced in the past, but yes, that's in the past. But the results of that, the perfect tense indicates a past action with abiding results. She was divorced in the past, and today she is still, in the eyes of God, a put-away woman. That is why Jesus says what they are doing is committing adultery. The man who divorced his wife and this new woman that he's married to are both engaging in an adulterous relationship. And so in God's eyes, the second marriage is adulterous. And it's adulterous because that person that left his first wife, divorced his first wife, in God's eyes, that man is still obligated to that first marriage. That's what the word adultery means. God still has them tied together. God still sees them bound together. If not, Jesus used the wrong word. Do you want to stand there on the day of judgment and say, hey, Jesus, you forgot. You used the wrong word. You should not have used the word adultery. You think Jesus just had a slip of the tongue? I mean, preachers have slip of the tongue all the time. Maybe just Jesus forgot what word he was using, right? Ooh, I don't think I want to be the one that tells Jesus he used the wrong word. Jesus used the word he intended to use. One more thing about what Jesus says here. Jesus uses the present tense when he says he who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. Jesus did not use a one-time tense. Jesus used a present tense, which indicates an ongoing action. Not a one-time act. They broke the covenant with that first marriage, but they asked for forgiveness and they got married again, and now all of that first marriage is over. No. Jesus used the present tense, indicating that it is a continuous act in which this person is continually, in this marriage, this person is continually committing adultery. That's not perhaps the way that we think about it. But Jesus did not accidentally use the wrong tense. The present tense indicates that this is an ongoing sin. Every time that they're intimate with each other, they are committing adultery. And that's why in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 7, it would talk about individuals who had lived in sin. Not that they had just committed it once, but they had lived in it. They had been abiding in that sin. And that's what we see here, what Jesus says about someone who's in adultery, that it's not just the act of breaking some covenant and it's okay for you to move on from that. But Jesus says when you get into that new marriage, if it is not sanctioned by God, that it is continuous adultery. Let me very quickly, I hesitate to do this, let me very quickly talk to you about what Jesus says about the exception. If Jesus did not give an exception in Matthew 5 and verse 32 and Matthew 19, 9, if there was no exception, everything we've just said would be the rule and there would be no exceptions. Whoever divorced and married somebody else, there would be no reason at all that somebody could ever do that. Except in those two passages, Jesus gives the only reason that someone may divorce their spouse and marry another. Obviously, in that day, it's the same as our day today. Many were divorcing and remarrying for all sorts of causes, but they were standing guilty in the eyes of God because Jesus only gave one reason. I want you to look in Matthew 19, 9 and Matthew 5, 32, and you might, in the margin of your Bible, make sure you've got written both passages so you can go back and forth in between them and see. These are the only two passages where you have this phrase, except for fornication. I want you to look at every one of those three words. Except for fornication. The word except used by Jesus means if and only if. By the use of that word, and especially the word that's used in Matthew 5 and verse 32, is saying apart from this, saving for this reason, there is no other. This is it. That's what the word except means. We'll note later on in another lesson, but Jesus used that word in John chapter 3. Except a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What does the word except mean? There's no other path into the kingdom of God. The word except here means, apart from this, there's no other cause for divorce. Look at the little word for. This is a word that we sometimes would overlook. But the little word for, by definition, it means a marker for of basis for an action. And I know that's a lot of words to define a little word. But the word for indicates this is the basis for what is taking place, which indicates that there cannot be another basis. Except for, this is the only basis. And what is the only basis? Fornication. Fornication is the only reason, cause, basis that God gives for someone to divorce their spouse and to go and to marry another acceptably in His eyes. Now somebody says, why did Jesus use the word fornication? Shouldn't He have used the word adultery? Because isn't that what's happening? That this person has, their spouse has committed adultery, and so they're putting them away for adultery. So why didn't Jesus say adultery and not fornication? That question is asked a lot. Why did He use the general broad term fornication? Well, because the general broad term includes all acts, all sexual intercourse outside of marriage. Not just between a man and a woman, but all other types of sexual intercourse that can take place. If He had just used adultery, that's one form of fornication. But Jesus wanted them to know that all forms of sexual intercourse that are not between a husband and his wife, all of them are unacceptable in the eyes of God. And that is the only basis by which someone can divorce their spouse and marry another. So in God's general overview, I'm going to turn around to make sure I am where I'm supposed to be in my PowerPoint. In God's general overview of marriage, only death can sever a marriage, but He gave one exception to that, and that's fornication. In order for an innocent spouse to have God's approval, to divorce and to remarry, he or she must actually be the innocent spouse, not having committed fornication themselves. And the reason for the divorce must actually be F-O-R, for fornication. Well, I found out later. You know, I divorced my spouse because we just weren't getting along. But I found out later that they became unfaithful. I found out later that they were having sex with somebody else. Was that the reason for the putting away? Just look at the words of Jesus. We're not trying to be more strict than Jesus is, but look at the words of Jesus. Jesus says, except it be for, the reason, the cause, the only acceptable basis for the divorce must be because that spouse took what God put within the bonds of marriage, that sexual gift inside the bonds of marriage, and they took it outside the bonds of marriage and they had sex with somebody else. And the only reason that somebody can ever divorce and marry somebody else is if they put away their spouse for doing that and they go and marry them somebody else. That's what the word for demands from the lips of Jesus. I said at the beginning of this lesson, there's a lot to be discussed. I said at the beginning, some of this is kind of perhaps deep and maybe confusing, and I tried to make it as clear and easy as I could. But what I want you to understand tonight is this is, to the best of my ability, this is not David's opinion. I've tried to keep David out of the way. And I've tried to make sure that what is being talked about tonight is what Jesus says about this. David's not going to be the one sitting at the judgment seat. That's going to be Jesus. And every one of us is going to have to give an answer to Jesus for how we have lived and the decisions that we have made. As I said, this is an ongoing series, and there's only a couple more that we will have in this series, I can't remember how many more. And it won't be for another 4 or 5 or 6 weeks till we'll get another one of these. You know, sometimes these are folks' least favorite sermons. They'd rather hear a sermon sometimes on something else, anything other than this. But I have been surprised over the, not surprised, I have been impressed, I guess, over the years, how many people this is the topic that they want to know about. How many people this is the topic they go searching for. We get more phone calls, more emails, more messages sent to us here about this topic than any other topic. If you go and look at our YouTube channel has got thousands, maybe millions, no, it's not millions, thousands of lessons on our YouTube channel. Most of them have a few dozen, maybe 100 or 2 hits on them. This subject, you look on our YouTube channel, is in the thousands. Has nothing to do with the person that's presenting the information. What that has to do with is people's interest in searching this out and wanting to know what does the Bible say. May God help us to respect what the Bible says, to not take what we want and go searching for it, but to take what God says and to stand where God says and to teach what God says. As you think about your relationship with Jesus tonight, God has a plan for you to be saved. And we've noted tonight that Jesus gave one exception to God's plan for marriage. Only one exception for someone to divorce and to marry someone else. Do you know how many exceptions God gives to His plan of salvation? Not a single one. He has one plan of salvation that is to be taught to everyone and practiced by everyone, and there is no other way to be saved except one is born of water and the Spirit. He can't be saved any other way. He's got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, to repent of his sins, confess his faith in Jesus, and to do what Jesus said there in John chapter 3, to be baptized. Born of water and the Spirit. That's how you're born again, is to be baptized and to be raised out of that water. To be born out of that water as a child of God, forgiven by the blood of Jesus. If you've never done that, you can do that tonight. There's water, garments, towels, everything's ready for you to do that tonight. This congregation is ready to sing to encourage you to do that tonight and to just simply tell you, what do you need to do? Trust and obey. Because when you do that, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Are you in Jesus tonight? Are you faithfully trusting and obeying Him tonight? If you're not right with Him, why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing.